Sometimes it takes a mountain. Sometimes the troubled sea. Sometimes it takes a desert to get a hold of me. Your love is so much stronger than whatever troubles me. Sometimes it takes a mountain to trust you and believe. Forgive me, Jesus. I thought I could control whatever life would throw my way. This, I will admit, has brought me to my knees. I need you, Lord, and I'm not ashamed to say. Sometimes it takes a mountain. Sometimes a troubled sea. Sometimes it takes a desert to get a hold of me. Your love is so much stronger than whatever troubles me. Sometimes it takes a mountain to trust you and believe. Sometimes it takes a mountain. Sometimes a troubled sea. Sometimes it takes a desert to get hold of me. Your love is so much stronger than whatever troubles me. Sometimes it takes a to trust you and believe. Sometimes it takes a mountain to trust you and believe.
Sometimes it takes a mountain to trust and believe. Amen. Good to have the Gallagher bunch. Amen. What is our opening hymn, sister?
Come Thou Fount.
Come Thou Fount.
It'll be up on the...
All right. Well, let's stand up and sing it. Thanks, Josiah, for finally doing that. As we approach St. Patrick's Day, there's a good Irish tune. Come Thou Fount.
Come Thou Fount of every blessing. Heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain, fix upon it. Mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by my good pleasure safely to
to arrive at home. Jesus taught me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, He to rescue me from danger, interposed His precious blood.
To grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. From to wander, Lord, I feel it. From to ache, God, I Thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, that we can know that if we were to close our eyes this day and wake up in eternity, that we can be assured here on earth where we're going. The scripture says that these things are written that you may know that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Mm-hmm. And Lord, we pray even this morning, maybe there's someone here that is not sure. Maybe they think, well, I'm not really convinced, or maybe, I've tried to be good, I've gone to church, and I'm not as bad as those other people. But Lord, we know that those things are not what makes us sure. It's that you gave your life upon that cross so that we can sing like this song this morning, that our sins are forgiven because we've turned from our ways and repented, the Bible says, and confessed with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that we know because we've done that, there's assurance in our heart. And Lord, perhaps even here this morning that someone would make that decision to say, yes, I want to make that decision to follow you. And Lord, sometimes we, even as people, we get anxious and overwhelmed through situations in life, and we lose sight of our eternity, Lord, and that hope that we have of heaven. Thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the hope that we have, that we can rest assured in you. And we pray for the North family, Lord, this morning, that going through a loss of their family father, and we pray that you would be in this time, Lord, and even as the funeral comes, Lord, and whatever, Lord, we pray that your message would ring out clear, that there is a hope for tomorrow. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I didn't sleep much last night. You know, about 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm thinking, well, how am I going to move that pile, pile there from the other part to there? I'll use the Massey Ferguson tractor. Wait a minute, I didn't see it when I was there at the farm last time. I think it's at a shop. Well, which shop is it? John, you understand it. You always put it at the same shop. I don't know. Where's the tractor? Where's the tractor? I didn't see the tractor. You know, all these things that, with a sudden or semi-sudden death of my father, and he had 500 different projects and 500 different unfinished projects around the area. And you kind of just, Lord, it's in your hands, but you still in the mind still tries to figure out how these things will all come together. But God will do these things. Thank you so much for your prayers and your internet and texting sympathies and the new way of doing things today. I should announce, yes, there will be a private graveside service on Tuesday morning at the family burial ground, and I'll conduct that service for my father, so appreciate your prayers for that. He was 76, and it's interesting that I watched at a funeral of another Billy this week, and another son sharing about his father. They're very different fathers. But what Franklin Graham shared is the same, because he shared the gospel, the goodness of Jesus. And that is the same everywhere. So I thank you for that and appreciate your prayers for that.
Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Some time ago, I used to watch a PBS program called This Old House. My wife likes it. She's always dreaming of a better... Yeah, you too. You too. Me too. She's always dreaming of a better place. Because we do have an old house, 110, 115 years old at least. And it's about renovations and renewal in this old... cleaning it up. And that's where always the renovations start, is you got to clean up and get out of the stuff that's in the way of getting the renovations to take place. Last week we looked at, in this series, this Lenten series on cleaning the house or cleaning the temple, how to evict the enemy from a place that he's got in your temple. God wants not only to evict the enemy, but to restore the temple to its original purposes. The Westminster Catechism, yes, I'm going to quote the Westminster Catechism, yes. The chief purpose of mankind is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You know, I got to agree with that. That's the purpose of this temple, is that anything that we do is to glorify God. Whatever we are doing glorifies God, and that whatever we do builds relationship with Him to enjoy Him forever. Relationship. And so whatever gets in the way of us glorifying God, and one of the questions we used to ask as teenagers, when we were teenagers and in youth, does it glorify God? We had to answer that question whenever you did whatever it was you were going to do. And so if it was you drinking or smoking or whatever it was, does it glorify God? Before, ask that question. Little legalism there, but what I'm saying is that's true. We don't want anything in our temple that doesn't glorify God. Or it gets in the way of us glorifying God. If it is an impediment to us glorifying God, or if it's an impediment to us to enjoying the relationship that we have with Jesus, something gets in the way of your relationship with God, it can't be good, people. It's got to go. It's got to go. And so we've been talking about cleaning house. You know that he's coming back for a pure and spotless bride. And you look around and you say, man, that's a challenge. No, not for him. He says he's coming back for a pure and spotless bride, and the time of Lent, which we are in now, is a time of contemplation, a time of thinking about how God can cleanse this temple. We have determined the last couple of weeks what needs to be cleaned. We have looked at how we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We have looked at how the church is a type of the temple, and that how Jesus is the antitype. He is the ultimate temple. That the Old Testament temple is a picture of or a type of, and how the church is a type of, and how that we individually are a type of, and how that when he cleansed the temple, he had every right to do such a thing because it was the thing that was the type of himself. And so he cleansed the temple on several occasions so that he could restore that portion of the temple to its original purpose, to be a house of prayer for all nations and to allow the Gentiles to come into that court and gather. And so be a witness to Israel. And so he cleansed the temple, and he continues to do that through his church. He continues to do that in us. He continues to cleanse the temple. When he was physically with us, he did it physically. I tell you, he got a cord whip and he went through the place and he cleansed the temple. It was a symbolic thing. Yes, it was real. Yes, he meant it. Oh, yes, he meant it. You know, some things we ask in Scripture, Jesus, did you really need to do that? You know, even like baptism, you know, Jesus, did you, you know, I mean, you know, Jesus, did you really have to do that? John the Baptist, he questioned that. I kind of wonder why. Did you really need to get baptized? You know, when it came to the fact of washing feet, you know, Peter asked the same question. Lord, you know, come on now. Back her down. And when he went and gathered that whip, whoo, and he went through the place and started knocking over money changers and started cleansing that place and cleaning things up, we say, Lord, was that really necessary? Well, obviously, if he did it, it was necessary. And it was necessary for us today that we might have that example of the seriousness that he took in cleansing the temple. And so we have his example of it today, that he did in the physical. Now he does it in the spiritual. He cleanses us, that is the church. He cleanses us, that is the individual believer, because he wants to restate us and put us back into that place of fulfilling the purposes that we are intended to be. He did it with passion. Oh, yeah. And it's the same kind of passion he takes when he takes us and wants to cleanse us, his church, and his individual believer. Now, how does he cleanse the temple? Before we get into there, we can also talk about preventative maintenance. In other words, don't be polluting your temple with stuff that is going to get it in the way of God's purposes, and it will eventually mean that you'll have to get rid of it in the end anyways. So that preventative maintenance means don't bring the stuff in if you know that God's going to have to just throw it out. You could skip a step and just not bother with it, amen? So we're not going to talk about preventative maintenance so much. We're just going to get into the thing about ultimately there are two cleansing agents that God has given to us. Number one, the Word of God. Number two, the blood of Jesus Christ. These are the cleansing agents of the temple. I just can't seem to get these stains out. I rub at them. I buy everything that's commercially available on the store shelf, and I cleanse it, and I work at it, and I can't get it out. I use the elbow grease, as it were. I do everything that I can. I work as hard as I can. Okay, well, maybe you need professional help. You know, that's kind of the way it is when without God we try to clean ourselves up at times, and it's a futile thing. And you know what happens? You get discouraged and you quit. You say, well, I'm dirty. I just might as well get used to my dirt. And then you start rolling in it, you know, and that's just the way it is. And that's oftentimes when people turn to religious things to try to get the cleansing. They clean up the outside, the clutter around the temple, and they try to work on cleansing the inside of the temple, and they just get more discouraged. And, you know, I remember different ones in my last church, you know, in New Brunswick, where one particular denomination, you know, you know, I won't name it, but anyways, it was pretty legalistic, and people would try to clean up for God. And I would watch people, you know, the ladies had to wear their hair a certain length, and they had to wear their skirts and dresses, and you couldn't have TV, and you couldn't have this and that. They had a thousand different rules and regulations, and you would see people just trying their hardest. And then in a day, they would cut their hair, put on jeans, and go get drinking, I tell you what. And you would go, what happened? Whoa, what? Well, how did that happen? They were church going, they were going to every meeting there was, and they were looking the thing, and they didn't have a television, and they looked the thing, they were dressing the right clothes, and how could that happen? It's because they were trying so hard on themselves to be good. Trying so hard on their own to be clean instead of the grace of Jesus. Yeah, we need professional cleaners. Amen? We have the Lord on our side. Jesus is the one who knows how to apply the blood, and He knows, and the Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies or cleanses with the Word of God. Trying to clean yourself by yourself is a futile effort. You may be able to clean up some of the junk on the outside of the temple. You can't clean the inside on your own. That's why Jesus called the Pharisees. He said they're nothing but whitewashed tombs. Says you can clean up the outside, but you can't fool God because you're still dirty on the inside. You may have your favorite cleanser, a brand that you think really does the trick for cleaning house. But a study of the Scripture reveals that two things when we get into it. What does the Scripture do? It shows us how really dirty we are. And it shows us how really clean God can make us. Most of you are not old enough to remember the vacuum cleaner salesman and the Fuller Brush man coming door to door with his wares. Some of you are old enough. Some of you were before vacuums. Anyway. And you know how they would come in there, and mother, you know, you let everybody in back then. Now we're going to make a law, actually, in Ontario. I think it's up on the books to make it illegal to do door-to-door sales. Right now, we're terrified anybody comes to our door. But back then, it was the normal thing. The local guy is on his route. He goes through the back country. I mean, you didn't get out to town. You never went to Ottawa. You never went to any place at all. So, I mean, when a guy comes just a station wagon full of stuff. And he comes in there, and he does his little demonstration. He says, ma'am, do you think that you're... place is clean? And of course, mother will say, absolutely it's clean. Will you mind if I do a demonstration? And they do something, they put some kind of white cloth in the filter of the vacuum cleaner, and they go over a little bit and they pull that cloth out, and it is filthy. And the woman of the house is embarrassed because she said she has a clean house, and there it is, proof right in front of you that you have a dirty house, and makes you want to buy that vacuum cleaner, doesn't it? Or when the guy says, you know, he's got this product, and he says, do you feel that your upholstery is clean? And he puts something on it, and he rubs a white cloth on it, and then it comes up all dirty. And he says, well, man. That's what the Word of God does for us. You know, we think we're clean, we think this and that, but you know, when the Word of God, the Spirit of the living God deals with us, we'll find stuff in there that we did not realize was there. And that's why communion is an important time in the church, life of the church, so that we can have an opportunity again to sit and reflect and say, Lord God, could you just do that cleansing? Truly, God provides us with the only products that can truly make us clean. The first one is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27, Jesus, through Paul the apostle, or Paul is talking about Jesus and his relationship to his church. Guess who? You're the church. You're the church. You're the church. Is that good English? Or am I just slurring my words? You're the church. And he's referring to this comparison, which is a marriage, oftentimes used in marriage ceremonies and certainly is used every time in marriage counseling. He says this, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. There's a great example. And gave up his life for her. Why? Well, so we could go to heaven and live for eternity, right? Well, I think we all agree with that. But he says here, Paul says this, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. I thought it was just a ticket to glory. Jesus died so I could get a ticket to heaven. And he goes, so he's getting a little more deeper here. He says the relationship that Jesus has to his church is one of cleansing her. Not just choosing her, but cleansing her with the word of God. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. He says, I do this. I do this for her. It's not something that she can do for herself. It's something that he says, I will do it for her. Thank the Lord. He loves his church. The bridegroom prepares his church for himself. Paul warns that religion doesn't cleanse it. It only confuses it at times. Next text of scripture, he warned young Timothy. He warned young Timothy of false prophets. He warned young Timothy. He said, listen, there are religious people out there that will try to confuse you. He says they're going to make rules for you about your, actually he mentions things in there about what you eat. He says they'll make regulations about your sex life. He says you'll make regulations. You just read that text of scripture in the context. He says they'll make all kinds of rules about things. And then he says this, and then in relation to the thing about not eating the certain things, he says, listen, he says, for every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused. It is received with thanksgiving. I'll tell you why, he says. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Sanctified by the word of God in prayer. He's saying even the things, even the common things that you have in your life, he says, don't say they're not holy and don't say they're not right. He says, listen, God can sanctify those things by the word of God and by prayer. He says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully observed. The word of God, he says. We know the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. We know the word of God is many things. But did you realize it's like taking a bath? You realize the word of God is a cleansing agent? You need to bring the word in. Bring the word in. Bring the word into your cell. Bring the word. Allow Jesus, allow the Holy Spirit to take the word of God. Nobody is saved unless the Spirit of God takes the word of God and makes a child of God. But nobody is cleansed unless the Spirit of God takes the word of God and cleans the child of God. It's the word that cleanses. The word is a wonderful thing. The word, maybe you don't realize, the word is a cleansing agent. The devil wants to keep you away from the word. Why? One reason is he wants the word of God to be kept away from you so you may not be cleansed. The second thing is the blood. Now, as we get ready for communion in a few minutes, we start thinking about the blood, and maybe this makes more sense to you than the other did, but how does the blood cleanse? When we think of something, when we think of this terminology, having a bloodbath, we think of a terrible crime that's being committed. We think of genocide. We think of some kind of act of violence, a bloodbath. But listen, I'm telling you this, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. It sounded weird to the Romans of the first century when the Christians talked about the blood so much. I remember one preacher, United Church preacher, that told the P and I may have shared this before. She's still living. She's almost 90 years old now, and she told the pianist one day. She says, "This United Church minister says I don't want any more hymns on the blood. He says I'll have no more of that slaughterhouse religion in my church." The next Sunday, she was a Baptist, but. Some just don't understand it. The world doesn't understand it. The Romans of the first century, they thought that the Christians were involved in cannibalism because they talked about so much blood. They talked about their love feasts and coming and drinking the blood of Jesus, and all this is weird. You people are nuts. It was one of the reasons why they in made laws against Christianity, and why local principalities started rumors about cannibalism amongst the believers, because they talk so much about the blood. I don't hear much about the blood as I used to in Christian circles. But it's the only thing that cleanses, can really clean. It's the agency that God has given. It's the agent that God has given. The Old Testament, I tell you what, if you want examples, and if you're going back to the types and any types that we talked about last week, you can look at the Old Testament, and the temple had gallons and gallons and gallons and gallons and hundreds of gallons of blood. It was a bloodbath, I tell you. If you wanted the example that blood was important for cleansing, all you had to do was look at the 4.3 billion animals. That's what someone estimated, that 4.3 billion animals that were sacrificed during the time of the Mosaic Law. That's a lot of blood. That's a lot of blood. And you know, all the blood of goats and bulls and those things didn't do it. It was an example for us. It was to show us the importance of the blood. Right, going back to the original of, the Cain and Abel, and one offered a better sacrifice. And what was that better sacrifice? It was a blood sacrifice. And the first murder, the first jealousy that came in was because of that misunderstanding of that. And then we get into the time of the Exodus, and we find the blood being a put on the doorpost that the angel of death would pass over. And we have the whole Passover story and the leaving of the people of God out of Egypt because of the blood. And then you get into the Mosaic Law and blood and blood and blood and blood and blood. And it was all the type to the anti-type of the blood of Christ. 1 John 1:7, the apostle, the beloved apostle, says this: "But if we walk in the light as he is himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses from all sin." A couple of verses later, he says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who is he speaking to? He is speaking to the church, friends. He is speaking to believers who have put their trust in the living God. He is speaking to the bride. He is speaking to people that have put themselves on the line for Christ and are saying, "I am his." In Hebrews chapter 9, I think I have it. Yes, I do. The writer of the Hebrews is comparing the Old Covenant and comparing the things that happened in the Old Testament and comparing to the blood. He says, "How much more?" More than what? More than all the sacrifices that have ever taken place in the history of Judaism, the history of Israel. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Who is he talking to here? We know he's talking to the diaspora. He is talking to the believing church. He is talking to us. He's telling us We got a wonderful deal in the blood. Why, people, he says, and I take liberty. He says, why, people, would you want to go back to the law? Why would you want to sacrifice other things? Why would you even gaze over that direction and wonder how you miss the law when we have such a wonderful sacrifice in the blood of Jesus Christ? Why would you even bother going there? Why would you even contemplate it? It's silly. Jesus died for all. He gave his life and he gave his blood, and his blood is the thing that cleanses us. We have the agent. We have the blood of Jesus Christ. He applies it. He is the one who cleanses us. Sister Phoebe Palmer, a great holiness evangelist, lady evangelist in the holiness movement, she wrote a hymn and said this, "Oh, how I see the crimson wave. The fountain deep and wide, Jesus my Lord, he is mighty to save," points to his wounded side. "The cleansing stream I see. I plunge, and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me, yet cleanseth me. I see a new creation rise. I hear the sprinkling blood. It speaks, polluted nature dies, sinks neath the cleansing flood. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge, and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord." I guess this girl was happy. "It cleanseth me. It cleanseth me. Yes, it cleanseth me." Get the point, people. It's the blood that cleanses. We can do it on our own. We can try on our own. Or we can use the agents that God has given us. Right now, as we go into communion time, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit. Pastor Jerry, would you come? We'll just move these things off to the side. Pastor Jerry, if you could move that off to the side. As we gather for communion this morning, let us let the Holy Spirit do his work. The Bible says in the night which Christ was betrayed, he did take bread. When he broke it, he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take this in remembrance of me." Spirit of God, moving in that Passover service, Jesus then took the cup and identified it as his blood. And said, "Here it is. This is my blood. The blood of Christ, the blood that was shed for you. This do as often as you do eat this bread and do drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Come, Lord Jesus. Father, as we prepare to take the broken body, as we as the church, the temple, take the shed blood, Lord, we confess that we have at times tried in our own strength and with the world's resources, we have tried to be clean. Father, would you come now and do a demonstration on us? Like a traveling salesman, Lord, would you come now and would you just do a demonstration on us by the Holy Spirit? Spirit of the living God, would you just show us, Lord, inside of us what we thought was okay, but you say, "Look at this." Oh. Oh. Oh my. Then show us, Lord, what we can be, which is freely paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, your word reveals the truth of it. We thank you, Father God, for your word today. Forgive us, Lord, we pray, where we have erred, where we have been neglectful of the word, where we have been cleaning the outside and the Bible, the word of God, remains on a shelf. And Lord, we allow the dust of this world to settle in us and upon the Bible. Lord, we pray that you would take the scriptures, the holy word of God, by the Spirit. And Lord, may we bathe and bask in the word of the Lord. That you may cleanse your church, Lord. And that you may cleanse us as individual believers. Because Lord, you are looking and you are preparing a bride for your coming. Lord, we do this today, this act of communion, believing that someday we will feast with you in paradise. Until then, Lord, we do break bread. Until then, Lord, we do drink the cup. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.